In your presence, Ann and I traveled up from Oregon yesterday, and guess what? The pandemic was in Oregon too, as well as here. So we know what it's been like for you all, and so we're just glad that we serve a living God who's in charge of everything, and that He gives us such a great living hope. Does anyone want to go on a roller coaster ride with me? Yeah, a couple guys. All right. I tell my wife, if you weren't in the morning's class, you don't get that. Sorry. But I want to go skydiving too. And probably because I expect to land safely, hope, but there's a real fear that you might not. And so that's interesting. Some life insurance won't protect you if you go skydiving. Did you know that? So, but as Christians, we have nothing to fear, do we? There's a text in Hebrews chapter 6 I want to read for you as we open our Bibles to 1 Peter 1. I'll meet you there in a second, 1 Peter 1. But in Hebrews chapter 6, here the writer says that in the same way God is desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise of the unchangeableness of His purpose interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, it's impossible for God to lie, we have strong encouragement. We who have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of our souls, and a hope both sure and steadfast. And that's what we talked about this morning, this living hope we have that keeps us grounded, gives us purpose to live and strength to overcome, because we know it's just a few more days before we'll be home in glory. And that's really the Christian life. And so that's what we want to continue as we look in 1 Peter 3. We're going to talk about this great grace that's going to come. Because a lot of times we get this false idea that we're saved and that's it. No, no, we're in the process of our ultimate salvation, and the really great, exciting thing is yet to come. And we were going to read that in our text in just a second. But it should affect how we live right now, because often what you do this very moment is dictated by what you expect to happen tomorrow. And I want to illustrate that. Because if you want to get rich, and some people do, and there's nothing wrong with having success in a business, you got to start laying plans today. Is that not correct? All right? The same way, this is probably a better one, where's your favorite vacation spot? We had some friends that moved to Texas. They said, oh, it's just like Hawaii. Texas is not like Hawaii. I'm sorry. It's not the same. But if you had tickets in hand to go to Maui, I mean, you had the tickets right there. And then for next week, Monday, would that affect what you do today? Yeah, I got to start clearing my calendar for all next week. Isn't that right? And I'm going to have to, the first time I went to Hawaii with my wife, it was on our 25th anniversary. People said, it's so sunny, and if you haven't been out in the sun, you'll burn quickly, so you need to go to a tanning bed. Like, tanning bed, you know, that's just for people that are vain. Guess what I did? I went to a tanning bed to get a start on a tan so I wouldn't burn and be indoors the whole week in Maui. What you expect to do tomorrow influences how you live today. And so what do people do when they know they're leaving tomorrow? They pack, don't they? Now, if you're going to Alaska, you'd pack different things than if you were going to Hawaii. Swimsuits versus gloves and coats and a wool hat, right? And the same is true for Christians that really, truly believe in their living hope, that they know they're going to heaven tomorrow. It's going to affect how you live today. And if it doesn't, so there's a disconnect between what you say you believe and really how you live. There's a problem. And that's why Peter is talking about this to these Christians that are undergoing this severe persecution, these trials. And he's fearful that many of them give up because they're surprised, because they thought following Christ would be a cakewalk. And when the trials come because of their faith, Peter says, don't be surprised. But you commit yourself to the trust, the faithful Father. He'll take care of your souls. And there's this glory that's coming. It's so exciting. It's so amazing that you can't wait to get there. And it makes everything worthwhile. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is how we respond, how we get ready to go when we consider our living hope that we have. So as we look in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read in verse 13 again through 16 that was just read for us. Because early in the chapter, we studied in our Bible class this morning, that we know we're going to heaven. That's a living hope. It's a confident expectation. And all the trials do is just make us want to go more, and they increase our faith and trust in God who's going to deliver us. So in verse 13, he says, therefore looks backwards and says, because of this living hope, here's what you need to do now. There's some application to our life. And that's what we're all here for. Gird your minds for action. And read out the New American Standard. Your Bible might say something different, but the literal word here is to gird, and we'll explain what that means. Gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. See, there's a coming grace that's going to be a grace that's going to be brought to each and one, every one of us. Now, you thought, no, I thought the grace was Jesus coming to this earth and doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. You're redeeming us from our sins. I love the songs and the comments because it's all about the blood. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? But see, that's just the beginning of the story. The story is not going to be made complete until the grace comes. Isn't that what it says in our text here? Set your mind fully on this hope, on this grace that's going to be brought to each and every one of us. When? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because when you expect that to happen, it will affect how you live today. We'll be people of action and not passive Christians anymore. So we're going to look at this call for holiness when we consider this coming grace. We're going to look at three type of things that as we set our hope completely on this grace to come, we're going to look at getting prepared. And then we're going to look at the idea of denying ourselves and then this idea of action being holy. Because if you really believe you're going to be in heaven, shouldn't that affect how you live today? And when I go to overseas, I've been blessed by God for an opportunity to go to different countries. And when I was in the Philippines, and I'll use that illustration. I'm 6'2", and as you know, most Asians in the Philippines are shorter. And so they are darker skin, and I'm white skin. So I stand out just a little, you know, tall and different color. And at one hand, at first, it's kind of unnerving because I don't like being the center of attraction, despite what my family says. I like having fun, but then after a while, it gives you, you know, the opportunity to talk to people when you stand out, because they know you're a foreigner. They know you come with a message, and you have a built-in audience. We're foreigners, aren't we? That was our class this morning. We're strangers on this earth. We're pilgrims just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. You know what? We look different to the world. They don't know how to deal with us because we talk different. We talk about Jesus all the time. That's why they called him Christians. Christ this, Christ that. And we don't live like the rest of the world. We're obviously different. We dress even different. We work different. Our marriages are different. We raise our children differently. And sometimes people don't know what to do with that, so they make fun of us and attack us. But it's okay because this grace is coming. We're packing our bags. We're getting ready. As we saw in the morning class in verse 4, there's this inheritance we have. And we've been adopted in the family of God. And here's really the message of the lesson. If we're going to live like God tomorrow, or with God tomorrow, let's live like him today. Because it's too late to live like him tomorrow. We want to look like him now because we're his children. And that's what we're going to see, how it changes our life. And so when we talked about this living hope, remember, it's this desire. We want to go really, really, really bad. And so I'm going to ask you, what do you want more than anything out of this life? And if it's not about going to heaven, we're not thinking soberly. We got misplaced priorities. There's a time for everything on this earth. When I've gone to Hawaii, I like to go scuba diving. There's time for things on this earth to enjoy. But it can't become a priority that's all I do is scuba dive. Because there are things that are more important. Amen? Now we say that, but we have to live in such a way that shows that. Then what do I expect? Because what I expect influences how I live. Because I might want to go to Hawaii, but if I never expect ever to go, well, I'm not even going to plan on it. I'm not going to prepare for it. I'm not going to go get a tan, right? And so this is a real Christian hope that's based on trust and confidence in what God has promised to do gives you expectation. I'm going, and then therefore it affects how I live right now. So when my wedding day came up, friends, hey, you want to go golfing? I go, let me check my calendar. No. Why not? I'm getting married. I'm not going to get confused with things that I can do later that are not important. I'm getting married. And when something's that important and that immediate and it's going to happen, it affects the decisions you make today. And so I'd suggest the reason we struggle sometimes with our faith and following Christ and temptation is because we don't have a living hope. We don't see ourselves in heaven. We're just hoping, wishful that we might make it. But if we saw ourselves as citizens of the kingdom, we would live that way. So let's look at three things here as we go through, because we have been born again. And we do have this future grace that's coming. We call it heaven, this glorification. So God regenerated us. That's when we were born again. But the question is, what do I do today? It's just not free time. It's not recess. God has given us a purpose while we're still on this earth. And so we want to prepare ourselves. And that's where we have this first verse in verse 13. Therefore, gird your minds for action. I love the numeric sense, action. And when we talk about action and girding, there's a metaphor here. It's used of the dress of that day. And so we wear pants or shorts and shirts. In their day, we know that they wore long robes, and the inner tunic was covered by an outward coat. They take the outward coat, and they still have this tunic they would, you know, hang around their legs. So if you're digging a ditch or working, you know, your legs get caught up in the flowing tunic. And so they'd literally pull it up, exposing all their legs. That's fine. And then they would tuck it under their waist and tie a girdle, a belt around it. Right? That's girding your loins. And when you saw a guy and he's got his tunic girded up under, you know, that guy's ready to go to work. That guy's ready for some action. And so we see that there's a picture of it. And actually they had instructions on how to do it properly, pulling it between your two legs and tying it around. And you do it when you go into battle or if you're just farming a field, plowing a field. And it'd be foolish to do it with your garments hanging down. The Old Testament's full of such things, this language. And one that I put on there for to remind me, Job 38, gird up your loins like a man. That's what the Lord says. And I'm going to ask you to instruct me. So let's talk man to man. So it's talking about men going to work. We would talk about it rolling up your sleeves, right? So if I took off my jacket and rolled up my sleeves, you go, uh-oh, what's Jack going to do? Either get in a fight or he's going to do some work. That's the picture, the word picture that he's trying to get you and I to see. We're going to heaven. Now gird up the loins of your mind. Because that's where the battle is. It's what we think. It's what we're told to think. It's what we believe to be true. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, gird your loins with the truth. That's how we gird our loins, our minds, for action. We got to figure out what's really important and what's true and what's right and get busy doing that so we don't waste our time doing silly stuff. And so there's the language here. He says there, gird your minds for action. That means we have to start thinking correctly. Loose thinking leads to loose living. And sometimes I've been, well, more than once, guilty of just being indifferent. Indifferent about what's important, what I allow in to come into my life by what I watch or what I hear from others. And Satan is always trying to infiltrate our minds and our hearts, and he uses social media, TV, people. And if I don't gird up my loins and filter those things because I get lazy, I start becoming a victim of stinking thinking. And I start thinking as the world does. And it's almost like I become a naturalized citizen. And what Peter is saying is, no, you've got to tighten up things. You've got to pull your act together. You've got to take this serious because we're going to heaven and Satan is doing everything to chop you down at the knees. And he attacks you physically sometimes, but mostly it's through the mind. When people are indifferent about doctrine biblically and say, well, doctrine is just doctrine. We just want to love. No, wait a second. Let me just get this straight right now. All doctrine, all the Bible comes from who ultimately? Now, if we know anything about God, in 1 John chapter 4, we read that beautiful text, God is love. And those that are born of God love like God. And those that don't even know God. So there's one thing we know about God. Everything he does is done out of love. In your best interest. And everyone else's. And look at Jesus dying on the cross. He had compassion for us. So he didn't just have compassion. God acted on the compassion by sending his son. Feeling compassion is worthless if there's no action attached to it. You understand? And it's one thing to feel sorry for somebody, and it's another thing to do something about it. Gird up your loins for action. Everything that God says is said out of love. Everything he does is out of love. Everything that he says is out of love. So when he gave the Ten Commandments, know their gods before me. He's trying to teach us how to love him. You said that to your wife when you got married. You said, I'll forsake all others, loving only you. Is that being exclusive and like, oh, or no, is that being true and genuine? Say, I'll be devoted to you and you only. That's love. But the world would teach us this idea that if we're exclusive and say this behavior is wrong and this behavior is right, you're somehow being dogmatic or exclusive or bigoted. And they want to hijack God's concept of love that means you just accept everything. And that gets in our mind like, oh, maybe it's right. Maybe I'll just keep quiet. No, when God says something's wrong, he says it out of love because he knows best. He sees the end from the beginning. If you do this, it'll turn like that way. You don't want to go that way. You want to go that way. And we're little children trying to figure it out. And that's why we love his word, because it gives us direction to our lives. Gird up the loins of your mind. Stop it, Satan, trying to fill my mind with your garbage, your lies, because that's all he does. He's a liar. And when we live in this world, he's trying to get us to buy into his lies because they're so seductive. Boy, that was my sermon. I'll stop preaching and start talking to you again. But it's I hate seeing Satan, how he takes out Christians just by his lies. And people becoming indifferent and apathetic. And so we have to gird up around. Notice what he says, get sober in spirit. That word literally means intoxicated, free from intoxication. It's so easy, as we mentioned in our Bible class this morning, with all the affluence in the United States, our prosperity, to be intoxicated with this world, all the things it offers. And some of them are innocent in themselves and they're good things, but when good things take the place of God and become godlike things, they become functional idols in our life. And we get intoxicated with them. And whether it's just my work, my pleasure, sports, video games, girls, guys, I don't know what it, whatever it is, it would be all consuming that I want it more than to go to heaven, then I'm not thinking soberly. I'll give you an example. I won't talk about politics. Yeah, I will in a second. But first I'm going to talk about sports because I'm telling on Ann and I. We just love the Gonzaga Bulldogs. All right? Does anyone know the basketball team in Spokane? Your cross-state rivals? They're better than the Huskies too, right? They beat them consistently. They were in the national championship last year in basketball. And we've been waiting for this for so long. This is the year. They had all the great teams. And in the pandemic, when everything's taken from us, we couldn't go to game, couldn't do anything. At least we could watch them win the national championship on TV and we just, yahoo! They lost. And it was amazing how you feel internally, emotionally, when that which you have so much invested in, and I'll use that word, because we watched every game, we know every player's name and where they're from. They, my wife and the kids named our cat after one of the players. That's how bad it is. And when you feel depressed when your team loses, you have to stop and think, am I thinking soberly? That it so affects my life, my day, that I'm depressed. Something's out of whack. And I love sports more than anyone else. Played sports most of my life. But it really doesn't matter because next year they start all over again. There'll be a new championship. And you can't even tell me who won last year because it doesn't really matter, does it? In the big picture, politics. Some of you got depressed when your man didn't win the election. A lot of us are upset about what's going on to our great country, and I get that. But if you fixed all those things, everyone would still be going to hell, wouldn't they? The government can't fix that. Only Jesus Christ fixed that. He's our Redeemer. And it's only by following Him, thinking soberly, girding my mind for action, I can actually make it because that grace is coming. It's the greatest thing you've ever could ever imagine. It causes jump for joy, as we just read earlier. And we have to think soberly. Have fun. Go on vacation. But keep things in perspective. And that's why he says, set your hope completely. That means your desires, what you really, really, really want more than anything, and what you expect to get. You said it completely. What does completely leave out? Where's there room for anything else on the top? It's heaven. And I promise you, if the heaven's not first and something else is, Satan will use that to his advantage to chop you down at your knees spiritually. He's really good at that. That's his craft. He's come to seek, to kill, and destroy, and he does it. He's so good. He's using all the current events, politically, everything, to get us to stop. So what does it mean? What kind of action are we talking about? So we look at the next verse. He says, as obedient children, do not be. Now, when we see texts in the Bible say, don't do this, a lot of people, here now we're told what we can't do. And I understand that because I wanted the positive things, but negatives are positive because you can't have a positive unless you have a negative, right? And remember, everything God says, he says out of love. So when he says, do not be conformed to this world, he's saying, you just don't want to go there. It brings misery, destruction, failure in your life. So I'm going to have to practice what we call self-denial. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you got to pick up your cross, or deny yourself, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and then you can follow. So what's he talking about here? Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. Were we all ignorant at one time, or still are to some degree? Yeah. I look back at my past, and I go, oh, man. And they flash through your mind at certain times. I see certain people, and I remember past me, and I go, oh. you're so embarrassed. Like, how could I have been so stupid? And there's no other word. I won't call you stupid, but I'd call myself stupid, right? Now, luckily, when we're born again, all those are wiped away and the Lord doesn't even remember them. The problem is we can recall them to mind. So he says, you've already been there. You've done some foolish things. Don't go back there again. Well, how did they happen? He says, because we chose to conform ourselves. Now, that word conform is an interesting word. It's a word we get scheme from, or schematic. And a schematic, like an electrical diagram, it's how you wire something and put it together. And the devil has a scheme for the whole world, a schematic, a plan, and he wants everyone to conform to the same type of thinking. And you say, well, there's globalism. No, Satan's always been doing this from the beginning of time. He's trying to rule this world. It's called the kingdom of darkness. And the darkness means because there's no light, there's no truth. And if he gets us to turn off our thinkers and follow his plan and start thinking like he does, talk like he does, and dress like he wants us to, the world dresses, then he's got us. So when I'm talking about self-denial, basically it's daring to be different than the world. I'm not going to think like them. I'm not going to talk like them. I am going to be different. Have you found that people that try to be different end up like looking like everybody else? You just think about that. It was happening in my youth in the 70s. We grew long hair. So what did all the kids do? They all grew long hair. We all looked alike. Isn't it true? I mean, every time you try to look different, it becomes a new fad, the new scheme, and everyone conforms to it, everyone looks the same. Then it moves to something else. One day, bell bottoms will come back. I hope not. All right? But avocado green might in your kitchen. All right? Christians don't conform. We're the only authentic people in this world. And when I think authentic, we lived according to truth, what is real. Because we're sober-minded people. We don't get caught up in the pressures and the desires and the lies. We're going to heaven. We're not natives, but we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And there's this grace that's coming, and it affects how we live right today. The last thing he says, well, first John Elder, I like this. If for all practical purposes we believe this life is our best shot at happiness, I say that, isn't that where most of the non-believer is left, especially the atheist? You eat, you drink, you be happy, tomorrow you die. So your best shot at happiness is what? Right here. He says, if that's what you believe, if this is life is as good as it gets, we will live as desperate, demanding, and eventually despairing men and women. You know, sadly, we see more and more of that all around us. People, they're so unhappy, and that's all they want is happiness, and they despair even more. If anything, this pandemic has made that obvious. The people, they're scared to death, so fearful, and grabbing for the last little bit of happiness they can, and it's not working. But as Christians, we embrace death itself because we know it's our transition into the grace that's going to come. So we go on. The third part in verse 15. This is a matter of obedience because we're children. He says, obedient children, don't be conformed, because you got to let go of one thing to grab hold of another. You got to let go of hell if you want to grab hold of heaven. And it's a principle that's true in every bit of life. If you want to become the best basketball player and you want to play your high school varsity team, you got to stop spending time maybe playing video games and be more on the court. Isn't that true? Right? And it's true in every aspect of life. It's true spiritually because these truths come from God. You've got to let go so you can grab on, because you can't go in two directions at the same time. So he says, don't be conformed. It's a matter of obedience, but like the Holy One. Who would that be? Our Father. And we're his children. It's about honor and respect for whose family we belong to. And if we had time, we'd talk about the chapter that you, the verses you read, that when you look at what great cost we were redeemed, the value we have, the blood of Christ, we are so extremely valuable and we're so precious. The last thing I want to do is defile my Father and bring shame to his name after what he's done for me. So he says, don't, but do this. Be holy as the Holy One, our Father. Now, do children most often grow up to be like their parents, whether you like it or not? All right? Good father, good parents, they generally grow up to be like them. They talk like them, they eat like them, they walk like them. Even if they don't want to, when you get older, how many of you have done this? Man, that's something my father would say. And you act like this, like, I see my father and me all the time. And I go, oh man, I want to be my own person. No, I want to be like God. We've been born in his family. As we feel ourselves and gird up our loins with truth, get ready for action, put off the world, let go of that, and grab on to God. Now I can live a holy life. Now, you were made holy when you were redeemed, pure from all sins. But now we have to live a sanctified, that's a holy life. Because I haven't overcome all sin, but God will continue to forgive as he sees me following him. Now, holiness has two aspects, because often we think holiness means you're perfect, you do nothing wrong. There's a part to that. But holy, think of apartness. He's apart from, he's separated from the rest. So here we have the world, the God of this world, deceiving people. And then you have God, he's separate from that. That means he doesn't live and act or think or talk like any of them. And he's calling us to do the same. Be holy. It's a command, but it's an exhortation. Don't be, live like the natives. And I don't say that in a diminutive way. It's just, we don't live here. We're just visiting for a while. We're on some work expedition and we're trying to glorify God with our lives because we're soon, someday we're going to live with him. So we're trying to live like him right now. So we try to talk like him. We try to act like him. So we can bring people to him. It's that simple. Holiness has a negative aspect and a positive. Sometimes we think holy is not doing the bad things. And that's true. That's why it says in the Ten Commandments, God is love. And when he speaks, he says these are loving things. And it teaches us how to be holy. So in the commandment says, do not kill. I think that's pretty loving, right? That's a good command. It comes from a God that loves. And when you don't kill, you have separated yourself from so many people in the world. He said, well, no, they don't care. People don't care. If you see your brother in need and you don't give them that which they need to live off of, he says in 1 John chapter 3, you are a murderer. Did you get that? So I kill sometimes not by just physically taking their life, but sometimes by refusing to give them that which is necessary to sustain life. Now, what does our God do when you cry to him? Lord, help me. I need food, just sustenance. What does he do? He said, seek ye first, and all these things will be added. A holy God doesn't steal and doesn't kill, but a holy God does the right thing. He gives. He blesses, he provides, and so do holy children. Yeah, I don't swear, I try not to lie, and I try not to do all those wrong things, but that just makes me neutral. I'm a zero. I'm not doing the bad things, but am I doing the good things? The holy God does the right things. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say? So like we talked this morning, that you can infuse hope in people's life by just lifting their burdens, by going to them. And that's fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. And you make their load a little easier and you give them hope that they can swim longer. That's being a holy God. It's taking what I have that I was going to use for myself and I sacrificially share it with someone else so they can live spiritually or even physically. It's being a holy God. It's when at work, I work until the clock stops and I even stay after if I have to. And I don't speak bad about the boss. I don't speak bad about the government. I honor the king. That's a holy God does that. And that's what a holy child does. Yes, I come worship him. Because I have a holy God. And we're his children. We just sing his praises. Not because we have to be here, because we want to be here, because we're so excited about what he's done for us, and we're looking forward totally, 100% for the grace that's going to come. And I want to be prepared. So he says, be holy, because I am holy. Children always grow up to be like their father. And it's only natural, as children of God, that we eventually look like him. And so I second Peter elaborates on this, and he said, he's given us all things pertaining to all the knowledge pertaining to life and godliness, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature. That's really interesting language. By what God has offered us through Christ in the knowledge of the scripture, when we gird our loins with truth, we can partake in God's divine nature. Well, doesn't it make sense? If you're little God's children, you should become to grow up like God. I'm not saying you can create earths and do miracles, but you have this holy character of love and kindness and justice and truth and righteousness. You're willing to go the extra mile to share the gospel with someone. You don't care what anyone thinks about you. You're willing to help others. You're willing to say no to the world. And that's, it says, in everything, in all your behavior. It's been said that a Christian is really what he does, he or she does, when they do it in private. Now, that's a terrible way of saying it. But what we're trying to say is, it's one thing to look good here, because I have a good friend who's trying to bring to the Lord, and he comes to worship regularly. Richard is his name. And he's just a nice guy. Will do anything for you. Doesn't swear. But when he's removed from this environment, it's interesting, some of the language that comes out of his mouth. And the things that he does, that he slips. Oh, he lets me know he did them, but he didn't want to let me know he did them because he's embarrassed after he let me know, right? You are who you really are, what you do in private when no one's watching. That's where holiness really shines through. Because God does see, doesn't he? And that's why what we do here is just a platform to jump off and be this way the rest of the week. And that's how we glorify God. It's interesting, in 1 John 3, John, the beloved apostle, says, we are God's children now. And it's not appeared, said, we don't know that what, when he appears, what we're going to be like. He said, we don't know what kind of nature we have, because we're going to be raised with a new spiritual body. No one knows what this looks like, but you won't have this one. And as we get older, we go, thank you, God. We get a new one. And he says, we don't know what it's going to be like, but when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Now, I don't know if you understand what he's saying here is, but 1 Timothy, Paul says, no one can see the living God. No one can see him because he dwells in unapproachable light. And if you approach God, you'd just be incinerated. You get it, what I'm saying? Even Moses wasn't allowed to look at God. He saw his glory, and his face came down from the mountain when he came down. It was so bright they had to put a veil over it. To see the magnificent, eternal, living God of love is such a majestic thing that, well, you can't do it. Except for when that great grace comes. He says, we will see him as he is. Why are we going to be able? Because we are going to be just like him. And you go, what does that mean? I don't know. I don't. It's a spiritual presence and form but I can't wait to have it. Can be partaken of his divine nature. Everyone who has this hope, you truly believe it, it's just around the corner. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be 10 years. For the young, it could be 30, 40, 50, 60 years, but you don't know. Everyone that has this hope, what do they do? How do they live? A pure life. Isn't that what it says? That's so exciting. So as we bring this lesson to close, this living hope, it changes everything about us. Because when we really expect to have this glorification, we now live a life of what we call sanctification. We're constantly putting off the old and putting on the new. And it's a daily process. Will you ever get it perfect? Say no. Now that's not an excuse. That means the next day you keep trying, right? You keep trying. And you get better and better and more like Christ every day. Because you're going to live with him, so you try to live like him now. So we have this hope, so we try to live holy because we know we're going home. And then a couple more slides and we'll be done. Because really, we're sojourners. And I'm just going to ask you one thing. Live like you're leaving. Live like you're leaving this world. Your ticket's punched. You have reservations. Start packing your bags right now. Get rid of the garbage you don't want to take to heaven because you don't want to take it there. Clothe yourself with Christ. Certainly you don't want to be clothed with the world when you show up. Live like you're leaving. Because we are. We're going to be with God and Jesus and our loved ones, our mother and my father. This grand reunion. This great grace that's coming. It's so magnificent. Lord, we say, come quickly. Come right now. I just want to go home. Thank heaven and everything you do. It's a living hope. The Lord wants me to live in hope every day. So gird up the loins of your mind. Move all the obstacles that keep you from following Christ. Make the time to be holy in living towards others and do your part. There's three kinds of people in the world. There's feelers, thinkers, and doers. And God wants us to be a little bit of both. The feelers are the ones, oh, isn't that exciting? They're just so excited. And they're the ones that cry too. Oh, that's so terrible. Are there feelers in the audience? Yeah, you know who you are. Sometimes it's guys too, so don't hide behind that strong blood, you know. Feelers. But feelers drive things. They get things going. When my wife feels like, okay, I'll fix it. Right? Then there's thinkers. They love to think. You got to gird your minds for action. It's about you think. What you think matters. We need more thinkers. Fill your mind with the truth of God's word. But the problem with thinkers is that's all they do is they don't feel, they don't do, they just think. And when there's a problem, they say, let's get a committee and we'll just talk about it. Now we got a solution. And I know there are thinkers in this room and because I've heard you say it, because your church is just like ours, so I'm just imposing what goes on there here. Like, this church ought to be doing this, and we ought to be doing that, and what's wrong? And you kind of dissect the body of Christ here locally, and you find out all the things are wrong. Good thinkers, you see it, right? And awesome, somehow we feel spiritual for doing that, right? Oh, I'm so spiritual because I can see all the problems, what other people should be doing. If God opened your mind to see what you should be doing, he's calling you to do it. He's calling you. He gave you the wisdom, the perception to do something about it. Be holy. Be holy. Gird your minds for action. Put away all the obstacles and do something about it because he gave you the wisdom to see the solution. Then there's doers. Love the doers. The problem with doers, they want to do, but sometimes they don't think. They get in sorts of trouble. Are there any doers here that way? It's like, oh man, I sure made a mess of that, but I did something. No, you cause more problems than you do solutions. So I say all that, we need feelers because they're the emotion, the energy that gives motion for the doers to do. And it's all based on thank you, Lord. It's all about gratitude. It's all about Jesus Christ. We got to have truth because we've got to do it his way if we want to be holy. Got to do though, or nothing gets done. Jesus was all three. He felt compassion. He was the way, the life, the truth. And he laid down his life for you and me. Doers, if they're not supported, they will leave and go find some place where they can do. Because innately, that's what disciples of Christ is, they follow Jesus. They do. And if we don't support the doers and become ourselves, they will leave from amongst us and find a place where they can do. And I'm convinced that's one of the biggest tragedies of this past year, is Satan has had his way in the church. He's immobilized all of us, and we just stopped doing. Where there are more people that are looking for Christ than ever been, because everyone's despairing, Christians and non-Christians alike. They're looking for something better because they are they're facing death in the face, is what I'm trying to say. They see it, and they're looking for a hope. It's a time for doers to rise up and reach out. This is a time of opportunity, not for a time of despair. The darker it gets, the brighter Jesus Christ shines. So set your hope on the great grace to come. If we can help you anyway, be resolved, no longer linger, but to call Jesus your Lord and submit to him right now. Shall we stand and shall we sing?